Weeks of Daniel, and we've been taking it a verse at a time. We're going to take verse 26, but let's read it all together. 70 weeks are determined, starting at verse 24 of chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint, the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And Lord, we want you just to minister to us. And Lord, so much of your word, Lord, is an exhortation for us to be vigilant, to be sober, to be aware of what's going on, Lord, and to look up. Because when we see these things, we know that our redemption is drawing nigh, Lord. And so encourage the body this evening, Lord, and I pray that you just open our eyes and speak to our hearts. And we're just so grateful that we can know you and know, Lord, that yours is the victory. And so bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd have for your church. And anybody, Lord, that would listen, Lord, that they would be warned and moved before these things happen, because it's not going to be pleasant after. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So much of the 70 weeks, and the more I study it, and the more we get into it, we understand, and the prophecies of Daniel, unique to a certain extent, because most of the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures obviously was directed solely at the children of Israel, whether it be the northern tribes or the southern tribe, Judah. And But as we've been going through Daniel, we know that part of the visions and part of the prophecies that Daniel is given is directed at the Gentile world, right? As he basically has given the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and then there was an addition to that to understand the accuracy of these prophecies of not only Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but then the kingdoms, subsequent kingdoms, and how they would end up with, and it encapsulates that time of the four generals that would come out of the Greek kingdom and Alexander's reign, leading up to Antiochus Epiphanes, which is a type of what Jesus will warn his disciples about, but the world about the abomination of desolation, which had already been shown or had was not only prophesied by Daniel, had already happened during the intertestamental times and the times of the uprising of the Maccabees, but that it would be played out on the grandest scale by the one known as Antichrist. So we have both of it, and Daniel prophesies not only to the Gentile world, but now he's prophesying to the children of Israel. But within that, we come to verse 26, and we've done 24 and 25, the things that are leading up and the purpose for the last 7 years of tribulation. And so after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. After 7 weeks from the command to rebuild the walls in the city to restore Jerusalem, takes us to that time we talked about of Malachi, the last of the prophets that would speak on God's behalf before roughly 400 years of the intertestamental period where God seems to be silent. No longer speaking through his prophets. We know that so much of what Jesus had to say to the scribes and the Pharisees was that you killed them all. You killed all your fathers. You killed all your prophets. Anybody that came and spoke in my name. And so God went silent until his son would come, and God has spoken through the apostles and the prophets and now through his son, Jesus Christ, that he was going to reveal himself and his heart and his desire to save mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. So Malachi, that last of the Old Testament prophets, then after 62 more weeks, a total of 69 weeks, 483 years, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people singing Psalms 118, one of the Hallel Psalms, Hosanna, acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the Prince, just as Daniel has told us here in this prophecy. The very day Daniel prophesied, 180 days after Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to rebuild the wall and the city. So Messiah, it says, shall be cut off. A few days after Jesus enters, he is delivered up to be crucified. Isaiah chapter 53. And we know the fickleness of the people. They were singing Hosanna because they thought Messiah the Prince meant king and ruler. What they failed to realize that he was riding in on a donkey, fulfilling the scriptures of the suffering servant, the one that would give his life, the Prince of Peace. He came to make peace. He came to make peace with God on our behalf, to fulfill the righteous requirements of God through the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. What did he say? He goes, I came to fulfill them, right? And so in that, he was making peace and reconciling the relationship of man to God. That was his purpose. In Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty or no appearance that we should desire him. It wasn't about his physical attributes. It wasn't about, you know, his chiseled looks and his handsomeness. It was the spirit in which he came. He revealed the heart of God to all of mankind. I've talked about it before, and the churches they want to know what Jesus looked like. The prophecy was it wasn't about what Jesus looked like, and that search is just the search for the wrong thing. Our desire should be for who he was, and what he came to do, and what he did for us. You know, and I just the Shroud of Turin. Who cares? You know, historically and stuff like that, that'd be cool. You know, just like art and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that, but they want to know, and they're trying to figure out what Jesus looked like. I remember when I was at Lowe's, one of the guys that was there that he goes to church and said that he had a faith, and from his church they had something. He hands me like a bookmarker thing, and it was about a young girl who died and went to heaven. And God told her to come back and to draw a picture of Jesus and tell everybody what Jesus looked like. Which right then and there, I'm just like, man, that's not what Scripture says. And so just the crazy stuff that the church is grasping for. It's almost like a diversion. It's a distraction from what's important. And what's important? What's important is what God has told us through his word and through truth. So it's just, I think, deceitful pursuits that the enemy is trying to slip in here and there. But it says he was He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, pain, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he was borne. He has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, that is really crushed, for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. So even Isaiah had prophesied that he would be cut off, just as Daniel does. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So this understanding and what Daniel is saying of he will be cut off was well known. And it's the sad thing is, and we know this, that the nation of Israel, the Judaizers, those who are still religious, really deny or they don't want to address Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 and so many of the messianic psalms and the messianic prophecies, because it just proves what Scripture said, that they were blinded to the truth and that they missed it. And you know, I've talked to a number of those that minister to the Jews and stuff like that, and their fear is that, and it's bound up in their nationality, in their genetics, that their salvation is because of their heritage, because they were the chosen people of God. And by accepting Christ, they're afraid that they're going to deny their heritage and thus deny their opportunity for salvation. And so, you know, but this is the Christ that came and gave his life. It wasn't going to be the conquering king at that time. So this is the true prince who is despised, rejected by Israel, still despised and rejected today in the world. So the world is looking for a savior and will fall for a counterfeit prince, an antichrist, one who is against God or in place of the true Prince of Peace. A lot of what we're seeing in religion today is a culmination of this, and we're going to see that probably next week when we get into the antichrist, the false prophet. But setting that up, and I have talked about it before, and we see the amalgamation of the institutions of Christianity that are starting to culminate. They're starting to come together. Ecumenism, I forget what the word is, ecumenism, but under the vicar of Christ. The word vicar is in place of, and that's what the warning is. That's what antichrist means. Anybody that claims to be in place of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, you know, when they say, here is the Christ, or there is the Christ, here's the anointed, there's the anointed, don't listen to them. You know, it's a distraction, because the world is crying out for a vicar and a place of Christ, because they've rejected him and they continue to reject him. So we see where we're at in the spiritual sense, and how this can all come together, because the world doesn't want to know the truth, and so there is already a representation of what we're warned about, and always has been to a certain extent. And this is what the 70 weeks of Daniel is about. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. He was cut out for you and me, for sinners, right? Crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, raised to glory, and he's poised to return. And that's our, when we sing Psalm 8, Hosanna in the highest, he is coming back, and when he comes back, it's going to be as a conquering king. Jesus, save us. Lord, save us. The world needs to be saved. And the people of the prince who is to come is not the people of Messiah the prince, but another people. In AD 70, Titus Vespasian, the Roman army, sieged Jerusalem. It was a long siege. There are some that claim that Titus commanded that they not touch the temple. But when they finally entered the city, it was estimated that they slew about 1.1 million Jews, took another 100,000 or so into slavery and enslaved them. It's believed that the Roman Colosseum was built mainly by Jewish slaves. And what had happened, or the story is that a Roman guard may have fallen asleep, or another story is that a Roman guard purposely threw a torch into the temple area, caught some of the furnishings on fire, and the fire ravaged the temple, burning all the precious metals, especially the gold of the furnishings. And that gold, as it was burning, it was too hot to be, but they noticed that all of that gold was melting and going down into the cracks of the stones. And so when the fire was out, they started removing all of the stones. They undid the entire temple all the way down to the ground so that they could get to the gold that had melted. So it was a gold frenzy. But we know that Jesus, in chapter 21 of Luke, in verses 5 and 6, said, "Then as some of them spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And we know that there is not one stone left on the Temple Mount today. They believe that they know where the chief cornerstone is, where the cornerstone of the church is, and when they rebuild it, that if they rebuild it in such a way that they won't even have to disrupt the Dome of the Rock, because that will sit exactly where the court of the Gentiles would sit. So it's interesting. I've heard all kinds of stuff, different teachings. A lot of these guys, pastors who have been out there, who have studied this, the gazebo that's on the Temple Mount has something to do with this, and so it's kind of wild. We'll see what happens. It's all a part of, obviously, when we get into verse 26, 27, part of the promise and the peace plan and the prophecies concerning the temple, it will be rebuilt. They've already prepared for that. We know that, so. But Jesus said not one stone would be upon another. Jesus himself. And we know that even he would go further in legitimizing the 70 weeks of Daniel by saying, you know, as Daniel the prophet said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel, that they better hope that they're not with child and all these other things. They're going to need to run. The prince of another people is going to be of the revised Roman Empire, not a Jewish leader, but a Gentile leader. The little horn of Daniel chapter 8, we had just gone through that, but we get a picture of it. In latter times, the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And we know that they're going to, saying blasphemous things. So this is yet to come. there is this this gap, and we're looking at this gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. It says, then the end of it shall be with a flood. The word, or it can, you can say, the end of it shall be with an overflowing. We don't have to think, we're not, you know, because as soon as that, well, God promised that there wouldn't be a flood. There was no flood at that time. So what is he saying? When Titus destroyed Jerusalem, we know Josephus estimates, you know, the 1.1 million Jews. You know, there are stories that the blood came up to the hips in some areas, coming from the bodies that were slaughtered, that the streets ran with blood. But what we know is that the rest ran and were dispersed. There was an overflowing or an outflowing of the people of Israel. In Luke, Jesus said, Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles until the end of the Gentiles were fulfilled. Until the end of the war, desolations, he says, are determined. Since the death of Christ, the world has not known peace. I think that there might be 7 years total or something like that that they've estimated where there was not a major war in the last 2,000 years raging. When Christ returns, it will be the war that finally ends all wars. There certainly has not been, since the death of Christ, any peace for the nation of Israel. They have never been really accepted anywhere throughout history. They have been allowed to settle, and they've been allowed, and they settled all over the world. The diaspora, the dispersion, was complete. They ended up in just about every nation you can think of. But always as a second-class citizen. And they were often kicked out of regions and countries because they were Jews. Slaughtered wholesale on numerous occasions. They were slaughtered by the Inquisition, by world conquests. Hitler, the most, you know, we know what Hitler did, killing more than 6 million with the help. And you got to understand, that was with the help of the Yugoslavs, the Yugoslavians. I mean, there were death forces out there that weren't just Nazi. The sad thing is, it was under the silence of the universal church at the time, completely silent on the subject, and the other religious establishments. Even since returning to their own land and reestablishing the nation of Israel, they have always, always, always had to be prepared and ready for war. I mean, you look at what's going on in America. How many times have we heard of the anti-Semitic assaults, and just recently in New Jersey? They're blamed for everything. They're blamed for all the world's wars and everything that's going on, and it's just crazy. Satan's plan has always been to thwart God's plan. Satan thinks he thought he could do it by destroying the children of Israel, therefore doing away with any lineage to David's throne. And if he could do that, then he has thwarted God's promise that there would be an everlasting king on the throne of David, right? He got close. One time, I think it was a woman by the name of Athaliah, killed all the offspring of now Azariah, who was killed in battle. I think one was son Joash, was saved out of all of the heirs to the throne at the time. So Satan has tried numerous different ways to stop God's plan of redemption and through his children, you know, through the nation of Israel. He failed. Jesus came, right? And we know that. Thought that the cross would be the undoing of Jesus Christ, and he failed, not knowing that he overcame death, he overcame sin, and the victory that Christ would have at the cross, and now has all authority. Satan's under his foot, and so what's the plan now? He's continued to plague Israel as well as infiltrate the true church, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we have this being done through counterfeit religions, interfaith. You know, everything is now interfaith and unity. Unity in Unitarian, the Unitarian Universalist Church, metaphysics, we've talked about it. It's all just the return to the mystery Babylonian religion, the Eastern mysticisms that have been accepted into the church. I mean, contemplative prayer, the early desert fathers, monkdoms and nunneries and chanting and all these different things that they brought in that were from Eastern religions and stuff that they had discovered and then injected or intertwined with true worship, what God said and how God said he's to be worshiped and wants to be worshiped. So we see all that happening, and it's being widely accepted in much of the church today. 1 John 2:18, and we're warned. It said, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So many Antichrists have come that will be leading up to the ultimate Antichrist, the one that will come and be ultimately possessed by Satan. So there's been this continued overflowing of hatred for God's people and the nation of Israel, as well as the church, where the word of God is being proclaimed. You notice that? Being challenged more and more, and where the name of Jesus Christ is being exalted. And what we see today is the spirit of Antichrist, not like the Holy Spirit, right? We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us in the church, and he's not only indwelling the church, which are the body, what's the body of believers, but is also restraining the bursting forth of this lawlessness and this lawless one. But the influence of false religion, false doctrine, lawlessness, irreverence of righteousness and truth is all setting up. It's all, we're watching it, it's setting the world up for the 70th week of Daniel. That final 7 years of human history. And the 7 years is going to be split up into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods or 1,260 days. Listen, there are many who have argued that the 70 weeks is continuous, that it must be continuous. We talked about that. It would end, if that were the fact, it would end on a day that has no particular historical relevance. And right in Daniel's prophecy and his vision, it tells us that there are certain things that happen after he rides in as the prince and before this Antichrist is revealed, right? And so we've looked at some of them. So Daniel's prophecy is determined 70 weeks for your people, for Jerusalem. This is for Jerusalem specifically. The 70 weeks. You understand that, right? From the end of 69 weeks until the 70th week, then we're told Jesus Messiah, the Prince, dies. Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. The nation of Israel is dispersed. Anti-Semitism will be rampant. Jesus calls this time specifically the time of the Gentiles, and then tells us the time of the Gentiles will ultimately come to an end. It cannot be a part of the 70 weeks, because the 70 weeks is what? The 70 weeks is for, Daniel, your people. This is for the children of Israel, the 70 weeks. Which means that the last 7 year period is going to be focused again specifically on the nation of Israel. Many will be saved during that time. We know it talks about tribulation saints and stuff like that. God is still going to be saving during that time. But it'll be the fulfillment of the 70th week, which is going to be focused on Jerusalem again, because what has God been doing? God has been preparing and Jesus has been preparing to return to this earth and what? Set up his kingdom. He's going to show all of humanity, all of creation, throughout all of history, what God's plan was and how he always desired that it would be here on the earth. And he's going to set that up. He's going to rule and reign. What else happens after the 69 weeks and before the 70th week? Jesus gives the parable of the fig trees and all the trees. When they are budding, it says, that is, the fig tree is replanted, and the fig tree we know is Israel. When you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near, so also when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The replanting of the fig tree is the return of Israel to its land. The return of Christ is near when Israel is again a nation, 1948 to present. Today, the nation of Israel is mainly a secular nation. Right now, it's a secular nation, but it's with a biblical leader. Did you know that? Benjamin Netanyahu loves the Word of God, has Bible studies. He's searching the scriptures to see what God had to say about his nation. And they're doing everything they can to get rid of him. Everything they can. Same thing that they're doing to our president, in fact. The exact same thing. Lying. I'm not citing our president's faith or lack of faith. Christian, non-Christian. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But what they are doing, there is the spirit of Antichrist that hates that they're trying to do the right thing. That they're trying to do what is righteous. Both of them. And so, just like they hate Netanyahu because he's a student and a teacher of the scriptures, we are right now in that time of the dispensation of grace, the church age of human history, as far as heaven is concerned. And this vision, obviously the visions that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, is God's view of human history, right? And then he's now giving a prophecy of Israel's history. And within that, the coming of Messiah, Prince of Peace, and how it will affect, because what? Old Testament scripture, and then we know that the apostles, as they would write the New Testament, talk so much about the fact that there was the mystery of salvation was that it would be for the Gentiles as well, right? And so that's all encapsulated into this, and then we insert it into this verse 26. These things that have to happen in between the time, this time of grace, 2,000 years, God has been reaching out to mankind. And God's word is being challenged and minimized at every turn. In fact, there are many standing in pulpits today, if they were to hear what I was teaching you today, would say that I'm a fool, none of it matters, your eyes are on the wrong thing, it's about community, it's about this, it's about that, when so much of the New Testament and all the exhortations of Paul were what? And Jesus, when he's leaving. You know these things and stand firm, stand fast, know what's coming, right? And so as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, Daniel is given these visions of the things that have to happen concerning Jerusalem, because it was into Jerusalem that Jesus would ride. It was in Jerusalem that the temple was destroyed. It was through that the dispersion of the children of Israel happened, okay? But then we're given in Scripture some other things that have to happen before the 70th week of Daniel comes to fruition. While in this dispensation of grace, the church age, Paul tells us, the church, what we're to be looking out for, right? With the understanding, we did not replace the nation of Israel God still loves the nation of Israel, and God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. He's been bringing it all about, and in that time, he has poured out his grace on all of mankind, which we should just be grateful for. In fact, Paul writes about that. We shouldn't be despising, we should be grateful that because of their blindness, this is offered to all of us, right? We understand that. And so we should be grateful for that. And so what are those other things? These interfaith movements, the atheist and secular movements outside the church, the apostate movements within the church are all coming against us right now. So Israel reestablished before the 70th week, and what else? So what else needs to happen? So we know Israel is established, which is going to be that one of the signs that summer is near, the kingdom of heaven is close. Then what do we look for? Right? We know that the signs that Daniel gave specifically, that there's a split between the 69th, end of the 69 weeks, and then the 70th week, those things have already happened, right? What's going to happen? Turn to, and I know I just taught this, but this is a part of this whole vision and understanding. 2 Thessalonians says, "Now, brethren," chapter 2, verse 1, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So we're looking for a gathering together to him, but before that, he says, "There's going to be some indications that we're even closer, right?" And what is it? It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." We talked about that—the falling away, the apostasy. It's a turning from what was, it's a turning from truth, and what has been held as truth or doctrine. And especially for the church, we see it happening all over the place. That's what the apostasy is. That's what the falling away is. It's not necessarily, and that's what everybody is saying. So are you saying that people who believed or had faith, can lose their salvation? It's not talking about that. It's talking about an institution or what has operated in the name of Christ that is no longer operating in the name of Christ, and it's seen in their falling away, that they have stepped away from what is true. They've taken on things that are of no eternal value and said that these are more important than believing God's word and pursuing righteousness and holiness as instructed in the scriptures. And so there's a falling away. And it's simple. I'll just, the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church was all one. It stood upon, they had their creed, the Apostles' Creed, whatever, which are good, but there's, just so you know, there's a couple things that are important left out of even the Apostles' Creeds, but they were good. Something that defined what the church stands for. But then you had Presbyterian split, Presbyterian USA, that's accepting everything. Believe that there's truth in the scriptures, but that it's not all true. And then you have Grace Presbyterians and stuff like that are still standing as firmly as they can upon the Word of God. So you have this split. So you see a falling away. The Episcopalian Church as a whole is apostate, just so you know. Most of those who had a true faith in Christ, some of them stuck for a while, but you'll see most of them are going to the Anglican Church, because when they split, those pastors and those in the leadership that were Episcopalian that said, "No, the Word of God is true. We are not going to accept what you're going to accept." They didn't go to the Anglican Church of England, because the Anglican Church of England is off its rocker. And they're off their moorings, and they're apostate. They're falling away. They actually went under the leadership or the umbrella of the African Anglican Church, because the African Anglican Church split from the British or the English Anglican Church, and said, no, we're not heading your direction. We believe God's word is true, and we're going to continue to stand upon it. You see what I'm saying? So we see very clearly a falling away. ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, split. They caused a split because they openly decided that they would accept falsehood. And then you have the Missouri Synod, who is fighting tooth and nail to keep liberalism from coming into their church and to, you know, to draw them away after these things. So the falling away is evident. It's happening all over the place. And then subtly, others that are saying, can't we all just get along and walk in unity at the sake, you know, and compromise truth? And that's kind of what's happening. So now you have this subtle falling away that's happening. And the only ones that are being maligned are those that are going to stand. No, we're going to agree with God. We'll walk in unity with anybody who agrees that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that it's our instruction for life, that Jesus is the only way. Okay? And so we see the falling away is happening. We're watching it. That's the apostasy. Warned even with the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And God hates lukewarm. So you say things, right? You honor, just like the prophets of the children of Israel, you honor me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. And we see a lot of untruth and part truths and everything, trying to honor God with their mouth, but the heart is far from them. So I'm glad we have Wednesday night, so I can be open. I can just kind of breath that out to you guys. Just, hey, that's the truth. I was reading a thing. One of the things that you see much of the evangelical world and evangelicalism talking about, and actually, you know, having meetings with the Pope and with the Catholic Church and trying to, you know, kumbaya all of these institutions and stuff like that. And the Pope openly said, you cannot get salvation through evangelicalism. Evangelicalism cannot save anybody, because you cannot have salvation through a personal relationship with God. Salvation can only come through the structure and the authority of the church. And so I'm dead serious. You can read it. I mean, he flat out said that what we believe, what Scripture clearly says, it is through faith. You know, it's through grace alone, right? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, which is what we preach and what we believe and what we tell other people. It's about your relationship with God, because that's what God came to do. That's what Jesus came to do. He says that we're lying, and that what we're offering is deceiving people. So why would, you know, I'm going to tell you, I'm not hooking up with the Pope or the Catholics or the Episcopalians or anybody else who has compromised truth for the sake of humanism. And I, you know what? I may be called a hater. There may be pastors that think that they need to tell me that I'm right, whatever. I know I'm right for what God has called me to, and for the church to protect you all from what is transpiring. Because the indication is that the church only has a little strength. The church that God looks upon and says, I commend you for standing upon my word and not denying my name, you only have a little strength, though. Why? Because most of what calls itself the church has turned its back. That's the indication of Revelation. So, and I'll take the hits. It's okay, because I'm going to stand upon God's word. And if I'm wrong in that case, then you know, I know that look, you guys all remind me all the time that I have more responsibility because of my position. I appreciate you. You know, give me a hard time about that. But so the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And so the 70th week starts when the lawless one is revealed. So what happens? There is a day, right, where there's a gathering together with him that cannot happen until the falling away, all right? The falling away happens, and the falling away is really a falling away from, it's those that are not in this, or being led by the Holy Spirit, because we know that the Holy Spirit dwells, right, where, right? Within the church. And so, when the church is taken out of the way, or when the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, something is happening there. That is the restrainer, right? Is taken out of the way. The church then is, there's something happening with the church. And then Paul had told us that in 1 Thessalonians. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, not the day of the Lord, not until the return of Christ. There is an event that will not be seen, okay, gathering up into the clouds. The return of Christ is an event that will be seen. He will be coming on the clouds, right, in glory. So there's two other events. So there's a gathering up that has to do and coincides with this restrainer that is removed. The Holy Spirit, the church, is removed. How is it removed? We are who alive remain until the coming of the Lord, but will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazoed together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. The rapture of the, we call it the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church. The restrainer is removed, the church is removed, and until that happens, which this doesn't have to do with the nation of Israel, but it's given to us in the New Testament, these things must happen before what? Before the evil one is revealed. Which is what Daniel's prophecy says, Jesus, the Messiah must be cut off, and then the destruction of the temple, and these other things, according as far as what the nation of Israel is concerned, these things must happen before the evil one can be revealed. Okay? So that's what this gap is here in verse 26. It's actually there so that we can understand that there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that we're close because we're watching the world fall apart. We're watching the institution, religious institutions falling apart. Those that hold to the historical, biblical faith of Christianity are the ones that are being railed on. You realize that. And even in his own nation, a man that holds to the Old Testament scriptures, man, and he's teaching people. I believe Benjamin Netanyahu, the reason why they are where they are right now is because they've got a guy that understands what God said about his nation and that he's not going to fail them. Once he brings them in to their and reestablishes them, he is then going to protect them. That's the promise. And in fact, the last thing that we know, you know, and there's going to be a war. where it fits in history and these things that need to happen before the evil one. Obviously, he's going to come and he's going to offer peace. So something crazy, something really agitating to the world has to be happening that this man is going to arise and be able to offer peace on everybody's behalf. Most likely, Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we know that nations are going to come against Israel. God is going to, he's going to wipe these armies out. It's going to take, 7 years? So all the whole time of the tribulation, it's going to take them to number the dead, because they're going to have to go out and be careful about how they, it's likely they're going to, their bombs are going to blow up in their own faces is what I'm gathering or guessing, but don't know. What I do know is that China and Iran and Russia have announced war games, that they're going to start practicing war together. So we're there. It's getting close. The world is preparing. The hook is in. God is bringing these things together. Whether these happen before the rapture of the church or these happen, you know, because I have a feeling when they go to war against Israel, it's not going to last long. I think they're going to muster up the guts. They're going to come together. They're going to show up. God said, he goes, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to let the nations know, especially Gog and Magog, those spirits that are behind this whole thing. You, whatever you're planning, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. And he said, I'm going to do that so that they know that I'm the Lord, that they know that I'm God, you know? And so it's going to be interesting. That's a lot of presupposition. There are certain things that we know are going to happen, right? And we're waiting for the return of Christ, or for him to come in the clouds and gather us up to be with him. That's the next event for the church, because the institution has already shown itself, right? We already know the falling away is happening, and that saying the falling away, understand that that's a consistent or a consistent falling away. It's something that is ongoing. It's becoming more and more evident. So, man, you know, until then, we need to stand upon truth, because it's the only hope for anybody. You know, the idea, this isn't our home, and it's okay to want Christ to come, you know, God to come and take his church away and to take you away, because we're just pilgrims here, right? This isn't our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors for Christ, so we have the authority to invite others to God's kingdom, right? To the kingdom of heaven, to eternity, and that's what it's all about. Being ambassadors while we're here and sharing truth, not tricking them into it, but to let them know what God has done and what's awaiting them. And if they choose not to, it's okay to let them know what's awaiting them here. It's not going to be pretty. So interesting how within that we can see very clearly how God breaks this up and gives us the understanding of the vision and the 70 weeks according to what he has, you know, in ministering to Israel, but that there are also proofs in Scripture of during that intertestamental or that time of the dispensation of grace, the gap between his death and his return, that there are signs that we've been given that coincide with what Daniel was given, as God is going to bring it all together. So pretty exciting stuff. God's good. And he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 Hey, simple kid song that's true, right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you got it all in your hands, all under control, even though it seems like it's out of control. Lord, help our hearts and minds just to be stayed upon you, especially with all this tomfoolery and stupidity and ignoramusness that's going on around us. And Lord, we pray for Benjamin Netanyahu that you would protect him. Lord, we know that you have made promises and have plans for the nation of Israel, and that he has played into that. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you, and we know, Lord, that we don't need to defend you, but what a man that has been trying to lead his nation according to your truths. And Lord, we just pray that you would draw him to your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the church, Lord, to stay firmly planted upon the rock, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the truth that you have given us, Lord. And in all this, Lord, sad to watch the falling away of those who once held your word in high regard, but are now, Lord, following the ways of humanism and secularism and really just deception, Lord, that you warned us would come. And so, Lord, protect us. Protect our hearts and minds. Lord, not to be legalists, but, Lord, to be rooted in your grace and in your love and in your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.